Christ alone will I glory, for only by His grace I am redeemed. And only His tender mercy could reach beyond my weakness to my need. No, I seek no greater honor than just to know Him more, and to count my gains for losses to the
when you need the who, not the what. Amen. And let me encourage you. I just people have called and said things, and I believe some of you are starting to see the Lord work in some situations where it almost seemed hopeless for a while. Let me encourage you to keep up bombarding the throne of heaven through the special forces of prayer and fasting. Remember that it may get worse before it gets better. That's biblical. But you just stay after it. Amen. And sometimes it's not all the methods, the what's. It's just we need Him. Amen. We need Him. Christ alone. He gets in something. He fixes it. All right. So let me encourage you to keep faithful to that over a period of time and see what the Lord will do for you. I want to speak to you tonight on the subject of the ingredients of a tender heart. The ingredients of a tender heart. We're in 1 Samuel 24. Only a boy named David. We haven't sung it for a couple, 3 weeks. That's okay. We can sing it a cappella tonight, okay? The kids like it. I like it. Amen. And some of you like it. Some of you ought to like it. Amen. So here we go. Let's sing it together. Only a boy named David, only a little sling. Only a boy named David, but he could pray and sing. Only a boy named David, only a rippling brook. Only a boy named David, and 5 little stones he took. And 1 little stone went in the sling, and the sling went around and around. And 1 little stone went in the sling, and the sling went around and around. And around it. Stay with me now. Around and around and around. And 1 little stone went up in the air. And the giant came tumbling down. And amen. That's a blessing. All right. That's good. That should wake some of you up. Amen. Get the blood pumping a little bit. All right. Here we go. 1 Samuel 24. We're praying now. Lord, bless the lesson to our hearts. Teach us from it. Help us to take it to our heart tonight, because we're going to talk about the heart. So speak through us, I pray. To every person in the room, thank you, God, for these folks that come out faithfully on these Wednesday nights. I know others would be here, but would not for the sickness, whatever. Some work schedules. But Lord, what a blessing to have this many folks faithful on Wednesday evening. Bless the time together we spend in your word, please. Oh, Jesus, we ask it in your name. Amen. David, the setting now, David has been pursued relentlessly by Saul and his henchmen. Others join in this pursuit with Saul from time to time in this crazy, jealousy-driven hunt for David, the successor to the throne. And we don't have time to go over all that again. The end of chapter 23 describes the helter-skelter pace which this bout of insanity created. I won't take time to read it, but circle it for your own pleasure. Read it sometime. Here came Saul and his men on this side of the mountain, and David and his men went on this side of the mountain, and then he come over here, and they would run over there. It was crazy. It was insanity. It's what it was. It was all jealousy-driven, envy-driven. By a man who was away from God, King Saul. Chapter 24 starts finding David in the cave at En Gedi. You see that at the end of verse number 1. Behold, David is in the wilderness of En Gedi. Saul takes 3,000 chosen men out of Israel. You see that in verse number 2. Saul takes 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel. And he goes to hunt for David. He goes to find David. Now, in the course of this pursuit, Saul grows weary. And he takes a breather by ducking into a cave to take a nap, cover his feet. Well, unbelievably, this was the same cave that David and his men had chosen to hide in from the pursuit of Saul. So here they are hiding in the sides of the cave, and here comes Saul and his men. And my, you can imagine how David and his men felt. You can imagine them, you know, don't breathe, okay? You know, don't. Good thing they didn't have any little boys around, amen? And don't make any noise. Don't breathe. Don't move. So Saul and his men come in. David and them are back further in the cave. And here Saul and them, his men come in and lay down. Verse number 4. And the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee. They said, hey, David, God's in this. Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thy hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. David, this is the day God providentially brought this to pass. Here's your opportunity. Nail him. Okay? And then David arose, the Bible says, into verse 4, and cut off the skirt, the hemline, if you will, of Saul's robe privily. Now, after David was encouraged to kill him, he took his knife or his sword and he just cut off the hem of Saul's robe. Now, folks, the honest truth of the matter is no one would have faulted David for killing Saul at this point. Nobody. I mean, Saul had attempted to kill him how many times? Thrown this javelin at him, tried to kill him. So nobody would have blamed David for that. It could have almost been self-defense. All right? Really. But as soon as David cut that piece of material off Saul's robe, as soon as he did, his heart began to deal with it. He had it in his mind what to do. His heart began to deal with it. Began to talk to him, began to smite him a little bit. The Bible says in verse number 5, it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt, the hem of his robe. So, boy, David's heart just began to be moved, okay? And as his heart began to be moved, he stopped. He just stopped all what he planned to do, what he thought about doing, and he just stopped right there. Now, the thing I want to talk to you about tonight is you see right here, you see a man with a tender heart. Now, that ought to be important to us. The reason it ought to be important to us is because what's the opposite of a tender heart? Hard heart. And we are warned many times in the New Testament about a hard heart. And a hard heart is the potential of every person in this room, including the one speaking to you tonight. We're all made out of the same stuff. Okay? We basically fight the same battles. We all face the same ups and downs, okay? And we all, at times, endure injustices. It wasn't just for the way Saul was treating David. That wasn't just. That wasn't equitable, okay? That was unnecessary. And so here he is. His heart is tender. It's vital that he keeps a tender heart. It's vital that I keep a tender heart. It's vital that you keep a tender heart for many reasons. One of the reasons is because the Bible says that our life issues, our spiritual life issues from our heart. And talking about that part of man where God speaks to us. That part of man where we feel, we think, we make decisions. The heart of man, not just muscle pumping blood through our circulatory system in our bodies, but the heart of us spiritually speaking. If that grows hard, if that grows callous, God can't speak to us. God can't direct us. And we begin making decisions. We begin making choices about the direction of our life. Life issue. Hey, doesn't physical life issue from your heart? Sure it does. That's why you're so incredibly careful with your heart. Because physical life is tied to your heart. In the same manner, your spiritual well-being is tied to your heart, the heart of man, the innermost part of every person in this room. And I've got to guard that from getting calloused over. I've got to guard that from developing a tough hide, a tough exterior. So it's one thing for my feelings to have a tough exterior and not carry my feelings on my shoulders. It's something altogether different for me to develop a hard heart. That is dangerous. Dangerous. So I'm interested here in knowing about David's tender heart, because I'm going to tell you something. I don't know, if it had been me in this situation, I might have had a hard heart by now already. You hunted like a dog. You're hunted. This man's been hunted like a dog for no reason. All that Saul had thought about him was dreamed up. It wasn't true. David had no agenda. David was content with behaving himself wisely and just getting along until God said time to sit on the throne. There was no reason for Saul to behave like this. If anybody could have had a hard heart, it had been David. But he had a tender heart. A tender heart, vitally necessary. I want you to see the ingredients of a tender heart tonight. We'll go as far as we can time-wise. Number one, here's a tender heart. What is it like? What's the ingredients? David's heart felt the prick of conviction. His heart felt the prick of conviction. That's verse 5. It came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. Had David had any designs on killing Saul, the conviction of God put a stop to it right away. David is encouraged by these men who are with him. Kill him. This is in the providence of God. This didn't just accidentally happen that he came into this cave. Eliminate this man now. And if David had any designs on following through with that, the conviction of God put a stop to it immediately. The conviction that David felt was almost, if not, immediate. It was not that night. It was not the next day. It was not the next week. Had it not been immediate, he might have killed Saul. Right? He might have killed Saul had God not spoke to him immediately, okay? The Bible says it was afterwards. It was as soon as he cut that material off Saul's robe. And as you read further in the chapter, you understand it was right after he cut that piece of material off Saul's robe. Boom. God said, stop. Nope. No more. That's it. Stop right there. And had David's heart not been tender to that, he might have killed Saul at that point. Now, the cause of the conviction was the cut off piece of material that David held in his hand. But it was also what David was pondering in his heart. And God spoke to him and his tender heart responded. David did not have to guess if what he felt in his heart was conviction or just emotionalism. He knew in his heart that he had sinned. He had done wrong. He hadn't killed him, but he knew in his heart he had done wrong just to cut the skirt off, the hem of his robe off. He knew it immediately in his heart. God worked in his heart, convicted him. Now, I don't know about you, but I remember the days of immediate conviction. When I first got saved and everything was so new. Remember that? When you first get saved, everything's so new to you. And then right after you get saved, man, God speaks to your heart. Bang, you feel it. You think, oh my goodness, I can't do that. I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't be thinking this. I shouldn't be looking at this. I shouldn't be participating in this. Boom, that conviction is right there. I remember the conviction I felt after I got saved concerning things that I never had felt badly about before. Things that I enjoyed before and took great pleasure in doing. All of a sudden, man, even the thought of that brought a disturbance to my heart. You remember those days, huh? And maybe you weren't saved, you know, out of 18, 20, 25, out of some stuff that some of us, the rest of us were saved in this room. Maybe you were saved as a young person. That's wonderful. But I'm talking about just that immediate awareness, almost, you know, it's conviction when the thought of sin enters your mind before the doing of it actually takes place. That's the grace of God. That's the grace of God. You say, well, thinking it's just as bad as doing it. Well, there is some truth to that, but I want to tell you something. I still think if God can stop us before the actual doing of the sin, it does save us a lot of problem. I want a tender heart. I want God to stop me before I do something wrong. I want God to stop me before I say something wrong. God to stop me before I go somewhere wrong. That's conviction. If I don't have that, I'm going on my merry way into trouble. He had a tender heart, okay? Now, What brings about this conviction? Well, the question really isn't what. The question is, who brings about this conviction? And the answer is, that is one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, to put His finger on the sin of my heart and create some type of disturbance concerning that sin, concerning that thought, concerning those plans, create some kind of disturbance. Now, no matter what kind of description you put on it, you can call it reproof, you can call it rebuke, you can call it conviction, you can call it pricking. It's an inward disturbance created by something not being to the Holy Spirit's liking. Some thought in my heart, some motive in my heart that does not agree with His nature. It's against His way. It's against His will. He doesn't like it. It's not according to God's word and God's system of justice, if you will. And so the Spirit of God, He disturbs us. There's a quenching. There's a grieving of the Holy Spirit. And He disturbs our hearts. That is, if we have a tender heart. If we don't have a tender heart, He can't get to us. If we don't have a tender heart, He can't stop us. If we don't have a tender heart, we go on into trouble. All right? So it's that disturbance in the heart. Now, I believe the mechanism that the Holy Spirit uses to create this disturbance is our conscience. Our conscience. Let me show you some verses tonight. Keep your finger here in 1 Samuel 24 and go to Acts chapter 24, okay? Same number in the Bible, a number chapter, just Acts 24 in your New Testament. Acts 24, verse 16. I think the mechanism that the Spirit of God uses to disturb us about sin that we are thinking about, planning about, pondering, to keep us from committing it. It's our conscience, all right? Verse number 16, Acts 24, and verse 16, look what Paul said, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." Paul said, my heart's desire is to have a conscience that is void of offense to God, toward God, and toward men. So he's talking about a conscience that's tender, a conscience that's responsive, a conscience that's not seared or hardened or defiled, okay? A conscience that's very tender to the working of God. That was Paul's desire. I want a conscience that will keep me clear in my relationship with God. I want a conscience that will keep me clear in my relationship with other people, toward God and toward man. And by the way, if you're right with God, you'll be concerned about how you are with man. You know, to have a flippant attitude about how I am with my brother in Christ and then claim to be right with God doesn't fit with the Bible. It's called perpendicular relationships. If I'm right with God, I'll be right with people. I'll be concerned about it. Okay? That was Paul's concern. Paul's concern was a conscience void of offense toward God and void of offense toward man. God, give me a tender conscience. Please, a tender heart. Look at Romans chapter 9, verse number 1. You'll see this tender heart Paul had. Romans chapter 9, verse number 1. Romans 9, verse number 1. Familiar verse to some of you. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. The conscience is the mechanism the Holy Spirit uses to keep us out of trouble. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Paul said, what I'm about to tell you is the truth. Now, the reason he prefaced his statement with that statement is because what he's going to say in verse number 3 is incredible. Look at what he says in verse number 3. He says, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul said, my heart, my burden is so heavy for the Jewish people, my brethren, his kinsmen. He was a Jew. Paul said, my desire for them to be saved is so heavy, I would swap my salvation for theirs. If it meant I had to be accursed, if it meant I had to be damned to hell, I would give up being saved if it meant multitudes of my people could come to Christ. That's a heavy statement. Ponder to yourself how many people there are in this life you would be willing to give up your salvation to see them saved. So Paul prefaced that statement by saying in verse number 1, I say the truth. What I'm about to say, Paul says, what I'm about to say in verse 3 is the truth. It's the truth in Christ. Okay? Folks, get away from saying swear to God. Get away from saying that. That's not clean. I swear to God. You know, there's a better way to just tell the truth than say I swear to God. You know, but Matthew tells us not to do that. Amen. I don't know why I said that. Just came in like a bird right through my mind. Amen. So, all right. And I'll go now. But I don't know. You know. But I tell you one reason why I said it. God's name is thrown around today like. God, oh God. Everybody's just throwing God's name around. His name is precious and holy and reverent. Be careful with that. Amen. All right. I say the truth in Christ. He says, I like my conscience also bearing. Paul said, I know I'm telling you the truth because my conscience, the Holy Ghost is bearing witness with my conscience. So if Paul was lying, what would the Holy Spirit use to bother him? His conscience. Right? Says my conscience clean. My conscience is in good shape. Spirit of God is bearing witness with my conscience that I'm not lying when I say this. It's a heavy statement. That's called a good conscience. Okay? The point I'm making, a tender heart. David was pricked in his conscience as soon as he cut the robe off. Okay? Now, I don't know what was boiling in his heart. I know what his men were encouraging to do. Kill him. So I don't know what was in there. But I know God put a stop to it. Boom. And David had a tender heart. His conscience roared and they said, that's it. That's enough. No more. Tender heart. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Turn over a few pages. I tried to keep you in order here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're talking about a good conscience. The Holy Ghost uses the mechanism of our conscience to convict us of sin. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. Again, Paul talks about the testimony of his conscience bearing witness with the grace of God. Then the work, the God's working in his life and so forth. He's tying his conscience to the grace of God, the working of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Look at 1 Timothy 1:19. Turn over there. Keep turning to your right. You go through Philemon, Titus. Back before that. I'm going the wrong way now. 1 Timothy 1, before you get to Titus and Philemon, 1 Timothy 1, verse number 19. Verse number 19, holding faith. You there? Okay, look what Paul told Timothy. Holding faith and a good conscience. So, faith. That's his body of belief. What did he tell Timothy to do with his body of belief? What did he say? What's the first word? Holding. He said, Timothy, don't turn loose that body of faith. Well, that's pretty important, isn't it? That's what you believe. What we believe determines how we behave. That's why you don't change what you believe. That's why you hold to it. Our belief dictates our behavior. Okay? So Paul said, Timothy, hang on to faith and a good conscience. So the Spirit of God led Paul to write here that the importance of a good conscience is equal to the importance of holding faith. Timothy, your faith is vital to you and a good conscience is vital to you. You make sure you hold on to both. You hold on to that body of belief because it will affect how you behave. And you hold on to that good conscience because it's the mechanism through which the Holy Spirit is going to tap on your heart, keep you from sin, lead you, direct you, show you the path that you're supposed to walk. Keep a good conscience. Keep a tender heart. Work at it. Hold it. Look at what the rest of the verse says. Which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Now there, Paul ties his conscience to his faith. He said some people have put away a good conscience concerning their faith, and you know what it's resulted in? Shipwreck. You're here tonight, so I know who I'm preaching to. Remember the first time you skipped church on Wednesday night? How your conscience went, eh. Remember the first time you skipped church on Sunday night after you got, eh. Remember the first time, you promised God you'd do something, maybe read your Bible at least a chapter a day, and you miss a day, and your conscience goes, eh. That's not a bad thing. That's a positive thing. That's a good thing. It's God working on us. It's God bringing to remembrance. It's not condemnation, folks. It's conviction. There is a difference between conviction and self-condemnation. I'm going to show you that in just a minute. We're talking here about a good conscience. Paul said, Timothy, it's vital for you to hold on to a good conscience, to leave your heart tender, because that's how God gets through to you. That's how God can speak to you. That's how God leads you. That's how God blesses you. Hang on to that good conscience. That's how the Lord's going to speak to you. And man, don't change. Man, the other thing good conscience will do, it'll keep you right in your faith. If you start changing your belief, Twilight Zone, You start changing your belief, here comes the Spirit of God knocking. Better be careful about that. That's not what some of this crowd thinks is legalism. It's positive. It's God keeping us in line. That's hard for me to believe. That's what the Spirit of God does in you, okay? It is possible to put away a good conscience. If it wasn't possible, Paul would have never told Timothy to make sure he hold on to a good one. So it's possible to put away a good conscience, and people do. It amazes me. It amazes me. It amazes you to see people, and you folks, you could give illustrations of this yourself. You know folks who are nowhere near, they are involved in things today that they wouldn't have dreamed of being involved in 20 years ago. And they don't just jump into that. It's the slow deterioration of a good conscience. Keep a good conscience. A tender heart. Now, it's possible to feel self-condemnation. I'm not going to get off. This is all we'll do tonight, just point one, because I've got a couple more things to say about this. It's possible to feel self-condemnation rather than conviction of sin. Listen to me. Satan's a master. If he could get you and me under self-condemnation to defeat us, he'll do that in a heartbeat. I believe there's a difference between conviction of sin and self-condemnation. Now, there is a way to determine if the disturbance I am feeling is conviction or self-condemnation. There's a way to tell that, okay? First of all, you have the plain revelation of God's Word. Now stick with me. When the Bible speaks plainly about a matter, there is no reason to question if my heart is convicting me or condemning me. If I have violated a plain matter spelled out in the Word of God, if I have violated that and I am disturbed about it, it's not self-condemnation, it's conviction. I don't have to wonder. Here's a child. A child is told to stay out of the cookie jar before supper. And so when mom's downstairs with the laundry or something, they go into the kitchen, they get the cookie jar off the shelf, and they help themselves to a cookie. And they eat that cookie. And then later on, they're not hungry at supper, and you're sitting there and they're picking over their food, and you're saying, did you eat something before supper? And then at night, you get ready to go to bed, and here comes that child, and their lips are trembling. And, Daddy, can I talk to you? Mommy, can I talk to you? I took a cookie. Now, we don't have to guess if that's self-condemnation or conviction. Because the child disobeyed and the child lied, aren't those matters spelled out pretty plainly in this book right here? Are you with me, folks? So if I have violated a plain command of Scripture, and there's a disturbance in my heart, I don't have to question, is this self-condemnation? Am I just down on myself, or is this actually conviction? Are you understanding what I'm saying? If it's black and white in that book right there, listen, I have dealt with people, more than one, in both churches over the years, over 27 years of ministry almost. People involved in lesbianism or homosexuality have actually claimed to be in the will of God. That's insanity. Now, it doesn't have to be near that severe. You get in any kind of violation that is spelled out clearly in God's Word, and if there's disturbance in your heart, it's not, well, I'm just down on myself. It's conviction. What's wrong with that? That's good. Right? Okay. Now, something that maybe, you know, do people get down on themselves unnecessarily? Yep. I've seen that happen. I've seen people get under the load of self-condemnation. And after talking to them, I said, brother, ma'am, I really don't know that you've done anything wrong. I just feel bad. Have you been there? Look at 1 John 3. Okay, what do you do in that case? You can't find any command in the Bible that you violated. You got this guilt loaded down on your heart, condemning yourself. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 20. He's talking here about loving your brother and so forth. And maybe somebody, you know, so here's somebody that John's writing to. John's writing, you need to love your brother, you know, and so forth and so on. It's the right thing to do and in Christ and all that. And somebody's thinking, you know, I just don't feel like I love my brother. Well, what did you do? Did you criticize somebody? No, I just don't feel like I love my brother in Christ. Well, why, what did you? Well, I don't know. I just don't feel. Been there? Look at verse number 20. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Now, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. You know how to solve that condemnation thing? Get on your knees, go to God, and say, Lord, I feel badly about this, but I'm not sure if I'm right or if I've been wrong. But I can't get over this feeling of guilt. And ask God to either convince you of sin or give you peace. Because God is greater than what? He's greater than our hearts. Folks, can our hearts lie to us? Sure. And believe you me, can people get under the load of sin and be defeated because of sin? Yep. And if you were Satan, and you could defeat a Christian who's not been in sin, but you get him under the load of guilt, would you use that? Sure you would. Anything, look it. These football coaches and baseball managers, they go to the nth degree to almost play mind games with their players and against the other team to get some advantage. You think Satan is dumber than Lovie Smith? No. Satan's going to use whatever he can get his hand on. And if he can't get a Christian in sin, then he'll get a Christian under the defeatism of self-condemnation and I just can't do it. I'm guilty. I just feel bad. It's self-condemnation. And Satan doesn't care what he uses as long as he keeps a Christian from fulfilling the will of God for their life. So, am I clear on what I'm saying tonight? If you have this disturbance in your heart and you've been involved in something that is spelled out in this book, It's not self-condemnation. You don't just feel bad. It's the conviction of God. Are you with me? What do you do with that? Confess it. Forsake it. Ask God to forgive you. He does. He promised He would. Amen. If you're under the feeling of, man, I just don't feel like I'm right. But you can't find anything in here to validate. Get on your knees and say, Lord, according to this book, You're greater than my heart. If I'm wrong, show me where. If I'm not, give me peace. And God is greater than your heart. Isn't that a blessing? Sure. If there's a disturbance in your heart, folks, it's one or the other. It's either the conviction of God or it's self-condemnation. And you, if it's the conviction of God, acknowledge it. Lord, some kid got in the cookie jar. I lied. I disobeyed mommy. I lied to dad. I'm sorry. I won't do that again. Help me not to do that again. Get forgiveness and go on. If it's self-condemnation, get God's grace. Get God's love. Get His long-suffering. Get His assurance in your heart. Hey, child, you know what? Did you? Okay. So the kid comes to you when he's actually disobeyed. Has the child ever come to you confessing something that you said to them? You're okay. You're all right. You're not in trouble. That's okay. That's happened in our house. The kid comes, I just feel bad. I said, is that what happened? Like that? Don't worry about it. Did that ever happen to you? Didn't happen often, but once in a while. Seriously. There are things I've told my kids, don't worry about. God, I feel terrible. God, I'm so convicted. I don't know what about. I just am under the load. Don't worry about it. It's okay. Get up and go on. Well, that makes all the sense in the world to me. Okay? A tender heart. The biggest lesson of all is that a tender heart is sensitive to the conviction of the Holy Ghost. Okay? The conviction that David felt kept him from more harmful sin. You got your finger first, chapter 24. This is it, last verse. Look what he said in verse 11. He said, moreover, my father, he's talking to Saul now, okay? He's talking with Saul. He says, moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in my hand, and I have not sinned against thee. You know what David said? He said, Saul, he said, here. He said, I cut the piece of material off your robe. I did that. But Saul, that's all I did. And I thought about killing you. God kept me from it. It would have been a horrible mistake for Saul, for David to kill Saul. That's the result of a tender heart. I don't know about you, but that's what I need. I want a heart sensitive to God so that the conviction comes at the thought of sin rather than the doing of it. I think I'll, and God says, no. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. That's when you want it. Not after the fact. I did wrong. Lord, I'm so sorry. I did wrong. I shouldn't have done that. Oh. Think about your marriage. Think about how much turmoil could be avoided if our hearts were tender enough, the thought to say that comes in our mind and God says, stop. Sometimes God says, stop, and we go on anyway. But if you ever get to the place where you really listen, a lot of trouble can be avoided. That's true. You're going to tell me that I'm going to get punished just as much for thinking it as saying it? I think if God tells me to stop at the thought of it, He's keeping me from more trouble. Called a tender heart. Boy, I need that. I need that. Okay, let's stand together, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.